man used to fix my tie when I would walk in here. Some things never change. And his dad would do the same thing. Where is dad?
He's home with mom.
He's home with mom. Check. Can you hear me, Paul? Good? Good, good, good. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. So, yeah, when I was a kid, I hated broccoli. Hated it, detested it. It was like, oh, get that stuff away. I'm not going to eat that, okay? As I got older, don't you know broccoli's loaded with vitamin C, vitamin K, and all those other things that we don't normally eat on a regular American diet, but we should because it's good for us. Now, I dice it up. I put it in olive oil. I'll dice up some garlic. How many know what I'm talking about? And then I'll bake that stuff in the oven for about 20 minutes, and it gets nice and crispy. I'll eat a whole bowl of baked broccoli because now I love the flavor. I love the taste. And sure, it's good for me. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Sometimes we just have to do what we know is good for us. I started eating the broccoli because, you know, I knew it was good for us. And as you know, you get older and your hair starts to look a different color. You have to kind of adjust some things and watch what you eat and be a little bit more aware of those types of things. I did what I had to do because I knew that that was good for me. I didn't initially like the taste of broccoli when I started to do it, but I knew I got to get this stuff in me because it's going to help me. Some of us here, not all of us, some of us here, it's tough to serve Jesus for some of us. Sometimes we wonder, what's this whole prayer thing about? We're doing it, but we're wondering, I'm not connecting with God or in our relationship. It doesn't seem like anything's changing and my life is changing. And where's Jesus in my situation? Where's Jesus in my scenario? Where's God in all these things? And you know, and then we start to compare ourselves like, well, I'm not as anointed as Paul back there or Pastor Jeff or all these other people. We have these measuring lines and we start to look out and see all these difficulties that we have with our walks with Jesus, and we're like, what's it all worth? Am I the only one that's had those questions in my life? No, because so the consensus says I speak for just about everybody. But what about even with all that confusion and what I don't know, I still say, you know what, just like the broccoli, I'm going to do what I have to do because I know it's good for me. I'm going to pray because I know it's good for me. Don't understand it. I don't even know if God's listening, but I know from my heart it's the best for my life, for my family. Therefore, I have to do it. Reading the Bible, attending the studies, being plugged in. Man, when I first got saved, I would do anything that's needed in the church. I was so zealous for the Lord. I still am. I wanted to serve. My life was changing. And seasons of difficulty happen. It's like, where's God in all this? Nevertheless, I know what I had to do, and I got to eat that broccoli because I know the benefits. I got to wake up and choose who I'm going to serve, and I'm going to serve Jesus because I know the benefit. Not in a selfish way, but in a relational way. I want this relationship thing to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going, and God use me to the uttermost, and I want that for you too. I want to abound in love. I want to abound in faith. I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus, representing Him everywhere that I go, more today than I did yesterday. How many know that that's the plan that God has for your life? The plan that God has for your life wasn't just so that when you die, you go to heaven. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for that. But the plan for your life is that Jesus can get heaven into you and release it everywhere you go to represent and reflect who Jesus is. So I think we all have to start eating some more broccoli. Amen? Tell you, try it. Some of you are going to go, oh, I made the mistake, Eric. I mentioned food on a Sunday morning service. Steve had to walk all the way here. He got here hungry, and I mentioned food. So I apologize if I've thrown you off, but we have to eat the broccoli whether we like it or not. Not even necessarily for the taste, but for the benefit, that it's good for me. It's good for you. Jesus is good for you. So let's get into the Word of God here. It's 11:30. I should be done by about 2:30. That's 14:30 for you military and hospital workers. God bless you all. You know, we're going to have a good old time in Jesus. I'm going to share a sermon, a cool story. We're going to be radically transformed and then leave here and just apprehend the city of Watertown for the kingdom of God. Amen? How many of you can really do that when you leave here? Are we just agreeing because we're in church? How many of you are really going to apprehend the city of Watertown for the kingdom of Jesus Christ when you leave here today? Come on now. Steve's like, I got to walk home. I'm going to touch and bless as many people as I can on the way home. And my sister that was talking about the street ministry and how she ministers to people and just connecting with people. How many know that's how God wants to use you? Right where you're at, in the capacity you're at with what you have. With what you have, with the resources that you have. Might be a smile, might be a hug, might be a $10 bill, I don't know. Whatever you do have. We're going to get a little bit more into that for this message this morning, but I just want to encourage you guys to be motivated, to be encouraged. The purpose for a Sunday morning service is to celebrate. Some of us mistake it for a funeral. It's to celebrate. Yeah, I get it. You're supposed to be dead to sin, alive in Christ. We're dead people for ourselves and alive to. I get that. But it's a celebration of the worship and purpose of who Jesus Christ is. That was the purpose of the first century church, and it's the purpose of the 21st century church, that this is what it's supposed to be like, okay? We're all a candle. Imagine that we're all candles. And then we come in here, and we all light our lights together. It's a bigger light, isn't it? I mean, it's a simple concept to understand. You light your light. You have your light lit when you come in. I have my light lit when I come in. Together we light it. And we can illuminate more together than we can the individual candles. That's the beauty of the body of Jesus. That's the beauty of the church. That's the function of the church. I can save, and I made this of my point years ago. I said, Lord, I want to save 1 million people. I want to see 1 million people in heaven. I'm sure there's going to be innumerable. I want to see 1 million people in heaven as a result of my obedience to the gospel. And the Lord told me, you get 1 million, but you get 10 million with them. And he was talking about my children. Your candle can get you 1 million, but I want to do 10 million through your family. And that's the purpose of the church, is to be that bigger, brighter light together, rather than lone ranger and walking through closet Christianity where we don't need one another. Yeah, we do. I don't need you for my salvation, and you don't need me for yours. But we are resources for one another. God moves profoundly, and in most cases, it's through the lives of other people in your life. So we got to put this pride thing away. And I'm not just speaking to men. I'm speaking to people. I'm speaking to women. I'm speaking to teenagers. We got to put this pride thing away. Open up ourselves. Be vulnerable in front of one another. God will protect you. God will guard you. God will have your back. And create these journeys with one another. Create these experiences with one another. Maybe it's the pastoral side of me where now I'm beginning to love to see people grow in Jesus Christ more than I ever have. I love seeing people come to Jesus Christ. That's the other side. I got a lot of sides to me. I mean, I just stopped wondering what side is what. I just love it all. I just love seeing people come to Jesus. I love seeing people sustained in Jesus. I love seeing people shared in Jesus. And that's the joy we get when we go through this journey together, man. We go through this journey together. We can see Jesus move in one another's life. Paul says this to the churches that he wrote epistles to. He says, it's my joy and my crown. You are my reward. Seeing God move in you is my reward, Paul says. Is that your reward in your life? Seeing God move in other people's lives? Or are we just so busy fattening ourselves and leaving butt marks on the pews, and we're not being active with what Jesus wants us to be active with, investing in one another? Bear ye the burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus was carrying his cross, and there was a guy mandated to carry it with him. There was people there, and we have to look, swallow, get over our pride, repent of our pride, and allow God to move through us into our lives through other people. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to be reading verses 46 through 52. How many of you are still thinking about broccoli? Come on now, Eric's thinking about broccoli. 46 through 52. I'll tell you what. I found now in my life that no matter what vegetable it is, if I douse it in olive oil and put garlic on it and bake it, it's all good now. You see that? Now that broccoli opened the door for other vegetables now that are good for me. Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52 says this, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And we heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It actually says that he began to cry out. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace or be quiet. But he cried the more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Or, what do you want me to do to you? What should I do for you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Say that with me. Say immediately. He received his sight. Immediately he received his sight. Let's say it. Immediately he received his sight. And then what did he do? Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. Now I want you to take that thought, put it on the shelf because we're going to come back to that. Okay? But the first thing I want us to understand is paint the picture. Put yourself there. There you are. You're entering into Jericho. Here's this crowd of people. The disciples are there. We don't know how many people are there, but we know it's a crowd. And there's the disciples are there. And here is this blind man, Bartimaeus, and he's begging. And it says something very interesting in here. It says that he hears that Jesus is coming. We know that he can't see that Jesus is coming because we just read it. He's blind, correct? But he can hear that Jesus is coming. You know how I said something to us earlier today that God expects us to use what we do have and not what we don't have? I think it's really connecting with what I just said. Bartimaeus couldn't see that Jesus was coming, but Bartimaeus could hear that Jesus was coming. This side of the room. Bartimaeus couldn't see that Jesus was coming. Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming. Let me throw this example in there. Zacchaeus, a little guy, he couldn't see that Jesus was there because there was a whole bunch of people crowding Jesus, and Bartimaeus is like that small wide receiver kicked out of the huddle trying to get in. Just like that. So what does he do? He climbs up into a big tree so that he could see Jesus. Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he heard. Zacchaeus couldn't see, but he climbed. God requires of us to be faithful with the things that we do have, not so much concerned about the things that we don't have. I can't give you $10 million. I mean, if you can give it to me, that'd be great. I could probably spend that very creatively, right? For the kingdom, Terrence says. For the kingdom. Good thought. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that our lives, we are managers of what God gives us, not what we haven't been given. He hasn't been given his sight yet, but he's been given hearing. Use what you do have for the glory of God. Use those intangibles that you do have for the glory of God. You might not have a PhD. You might not be a seminary grad. You might not be the guy with the microphone up here preaching the way that I'm preaching. You might not have all those things that other people have, but my question to you this morning is, what is it that you do have that you can use for the glory of God and be obedient and be faithful in? You might be a good drawer. You might be a good writer. You might be a good encourager. You might be a good listener. Somebody needs to listen, and there you are. You might be a good meditator. You might be a good processor. You might be a good whatever. Use what you have, not what you don't have, and that's what captures the attention of Jesus. And here's another twist. I'll throw this. Use what you have with the best that you can use it, with everything that you have. If it's one thing, maximize that for the kingdom, because you're doing it for Jesus and not man. Yes, men and people are going to benefit, but you're doing it and your obedience is to Jesus. I knew a guy that was in the choir, big guy. He couldn't hold a note to save his life, but he was in the choir. Couldn't sing. He made a joyful noise to the Lord, which is great. Just as long as it's him and the Lord in the room and no other people. People aren't as forgiving as Jesus is. This guy was in the choir, big guy, and he didn't sing. Not that he couldn't, he didn't. All he did was, because of his big stature, they had him in the back, and he would rock back and forth like this with this huge watermelon smile on his face. And there were so many people that came into that church and said, you know what, there's just something about that guy's smile that draws us every single time. He couldn't sing, he's in the choir, but he could rock and he could smile. And he could bless so many people. He was using not what he didn't have, but he was using all that he did have for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus. That's part of the purpose why God created you. Part of the purpose why God created you, like I said, is to reflect Jesus everywhere you go, but is to use those things that are stored up in you, those treasures, to bless the realities of other people. Bless the realities of other people. Bartimaeus couldn't what? But he could do what? So. But he's also responsible for that. Let's look at that other side to it as well. It's very attractive to hear what I just said about we all got something, you know what I mean? We get riled up after that. But there's a responsibility with it. To much that's been given, much is required. And the more you use, the more you'll get. Or the less you'll use, the more God will take and give to somebody that will. That's the kingdom business we're in. So yeah, I love the smile. I love the guy in the choir. But he, like all of us, are going to have to answer for how responsible we were with the things that God gave us. Pastor Jeff kind of glazed on it this morning when he's talking about people being who God called them to be and using what God gave them to use to make the church a good church and even better one. It's called edify the body. Pastor Jeff kind of glazed on that this morning, and he says that everybody should use what they've been given. And I want to just kind of extend what he said because there's a great responsibility and we have to answer for it. And I don't mean that and say that to scare you to use what God gave you. I say that in all biblical reality, to let you know the seriousness of what Christ paid for you to have what you have and to be obedient with the things that we've been obedient. Everybody here know who King David is? You realize what put him in the presence of King Saul was his ability to play the harp. This little old talent, this little old skill, God was mapping out David's kingdom through David's obedience and that little bit of a talent, how God used that for promotion and obviously to raise him up to be the greatest king that Israel has ever seen other than Jesus. Little old David with a little old harp, little old you with a little old what you have. Look how God can use that. But you got to be faithful. You have to answer the call. You have to say yes to investing in what you know God has given you, cutting aside all those things that you don't have that maybe you wish you had. Cutting aside all those other things and living the reality of what you know God gave you and maximizing that for the kingdom of God. Amen? So we heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And wouldn't you know that as this man begins to cry out, there's opposition to his cries. They say, hey, keep it down. The disciples and others have said this similarly throughout Scripture, like, hey, the master's calling you, or keep them down, or don't bring the children. There seemed to be this buffer of people between Jesus and the individual that was hurting. There's this buffer, there's this wall, there's this obstacle that's there. And in this case, it's the people, it's the crowd. We can assume it might be the disciples as well. We don't know for sure, but there's this buffer of people that are saying, hey, keep it down. But in the face of that opposition, Bartimaeus does the exact opposite. That opposition does not quiet him, but that opposition challenges him to be louder to get the attention of Jesus. What are you going to do with that struggle you're in? What are you going to do with that opposition to your faith? What are you going to do in the face of persecution and trials and all the, and just life in general? Come on. What are we going to do with those things? Are we going to allow those things to muffle us and silence our worship of Jesus and muffle our voices where we can just live this quiet life and not impact the world for Jesus? Or are we going to cry out and let our voices be heard above that? Because we have to get the attention of Jesus. I don't want to get the attention of people. I need the attention of Jesus. And my voice has to rise up higher and greater than any opposition in my life. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. All of us have situations that speak very loud. All of us have giants that want to just wage war against our soul, that meet us in the battlefield, and they egg us on, and they want to pull us down those bad paths that God brought us out of, or a path that leads us distant from Jesus. Every single one of us in this room has had, will have, or has had in our life those types of moments in our life. That's a fork in the road. That's an intersection where God puts us to say, okay, we're going to rise above this, or are we going to tuck our tails and allow our circumstances to be bigger than the God that we serve? I would love to say here this morning that I always rose above, but that's not true in my life. But God, in His mercy and His wisdom, even in the times where I haven't, taught me. I was willing to listen and humble. We go from glory to glory. That's what the Bible says, and we love to hear that. It means God takes you to that next reality of spiritual maturity. He takes you to the next season, the next plateau. We love to hear that. It's a mountaintop scripture. We're on the mountaintop. Glory to glory. But little do we know the path and the journey that God will take us through to get there. There's always a crucifixion before there's a resurrection power for your life. There's always a testing in the desert before there's power in the Spirit. There's always a trying and the perfecting of your faith before there's the public promotion. There's always the being popular in the private place with Jesus before He makes you popular in the public places with men. And it's the perfecting of our faith. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And then it's amazing because here's this group of people, here's this crowd of people, and they're telling this guy to be quiet, yet most of them are with Jesus. Most of them are with Jesus, and there's this guy with an obvious need, and they're telling him to be quiet. I thought about that as we're visualizing, and there we are, and we're on the road, and we see this guy, and here he is. He's blind, and he's laying there, and he's got his garment, his cloak, and then we're passing by, and he's crying out to Jesus, and I'm like, hey, be quiet, man. But I'm rolling with Jesus, and I'm telling this guy to be quiet. See, because if you want to roll with Jesus, you have to reflect the heart of Jesus. And so many that say they roll with Jesus don't manifest or show the heart of Jesus when it comes to those really important matters like people's needs, like compassion, like mercy. There's a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being in the game with Jesus, extending your hands to be the hands of Jesus to a lost world that's dying and going to hell, and they need to hear the message that Jesus gave us. How could I walk with Jesus and roll with Jesus but miss the blind man in front of me that's been begging and he's crying out all the more? Am I so focused on my agenda? Maybe I got things I'm focused on getting from Jesus and I'm totally distracted to the world around me. Maybe I have a special interest, or I like the fact that this popular Nazarene has called me to walk with him. And the position has caused me to get lofty now to where I forget this here, where I forget the people in front of me. I heard a lady say this. A lady by the name of Heidi Baker, she's a missionary, runs Iris Ministry, her and her husband. She says, look out for the one. When you look out for the one, the person in front of you, when you look out for them, you're actually, in a way, looking up to the one. When you look out for the one, you're looking up to the one. When you leave the fold for the 99, when you leave the fold for one, you leave the 99 for one, you're reflecting the heart of Jesus. I don't want to say this for everybody, like, oh, the church hasn't done this. I haven't been in every church in America. I can't make that judgment call. But I have seen in some of the churches that I've been into where there's so much stuff we're focusing on, and we're missing this right here. We're missing that blind man with a need. We're missing that opportunity to show the compassion to Jesus. And I'm not even saying them top shelf things are even bad. There's important things that do need to get done. But let's never take our eyes off the people around us that are hurting and need Jesus. Let that be our number one concern for our life, our fellow man, our fellow people. Paul commissioned Timothy and he said, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. You say, Pastor, I'm not called to be an evangelist. You're right, you might not be. You might not be called to be into that specific office, but you are called to be a witness of Jesus. And you are called to make disciples of all nations. That might be the nation of your children in your room. That might be the nation thousands of miles away. You might be traveling to Tanzania with Pastor Jeff. I don't know what it looks like for you. But what I do know is that we all have that call to share what we've seen, to share what we've heard, and to share the reality of who Jesus is in our life. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out all the more. There's opposition to his faith. You want to know how faith is real? Opposition. Opposition. When you're really rolling and running with Jesus, you're going to have at times, not all the time, it's not like a grudge. You're going to have some heavy opposition in your life because the enemy knows that you are a threat to him. That you have the capability within you to pull people from the kingdom of darkness the same way Jesus pulled you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you, translated you into the kingdom of light. You have that capability on the inside of you. Not that you're a savior, but because Jesus, who is the savior, lives in you, he'll empower you to save others from the same pit that you were saved from. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I feel bad that this guy had to carry his voice louder because they were so negligent of the need right there, because they were so caught up with the fanfare, because they were so caught up with the parade, because they were so caught up with whatever reason distracted them. I get it. He was unclean. In that culture, he was. He was blind. He was considered to be unclean. All the more reason why we need to be about this here. Seeing where people are at, loving them, coming alongside them right where they're at, not where I would prefer you to be. Coming alongside you right where you are at, not where I would prefer you to be. Because guess what? A lot of times where I would prefer you to be, it's just my preference, and it's where I'm at. You're a totally different story in the eyes of God. God has a totally different purpose for you. It's my responsibility to come right where you're at and walk this thing with you until I know, hey, this is where I stop. And to have that wisdom. But to be available, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the mouth of Jesus, to be the love of Jesus, to be Jesus with clothes on, if you will. To be the reality of Jesus. Sometimes, you know what? The only reality of anybody, the only reality of heaven that somebody might see could be your life. The only reality of heaven that somebody might see when you leave here today. Or maybe you don't even have to leave here to do that. The only other reality of heaven that others might see is you. On the flip side to that, the only glimpse of hell you'll ever see really is here. Because you've been bought. You've been ransomed. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. So when I said let's invade Watertown, that's really what I meant. Like, it's not like a literal, hey, go get your gun and exercise your Second Amendment and, you know, I hate the New York Safe Act, put that sign in your yard and all that other stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm saying to fight the good fight of faith. To fight the good fight of faith. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. No! Jesus, have mercy on me. You ever think sometimes God wants us to be persistent because it's more than what we see on the surface as far as what is he doing? He's doing more below the surface in our persistence than if he had granted us that need right away. Come on, y'all read The Persistent Widow, right? She goes to this king who hates people, doesn't know God, has no heart for people, and he grants her her desire because Not because he's a nice king, but because of her persistence. Did you ever think that sometimes the anointing and effectiveness in your life is directly related to how persistent you are with God? Huh? You ever think about that? You ever think that the impact you could have for the kingdom of God is tied and correlated directly to how fast and how persistent and how steadfast you are in your pursuit of Jesus? Did you ever think it's about how desperate you are? Did you ever think that, well, there's times like when I'm like doing boxing training or working out with my kids or something like that, I'm so thirsty after. And there's sometimes where I will, if I'm running or training, I will deliberately not drink when I'm that thirsty because I want my body to adjust to operating in exercising or whatever, being thirsty so that I can build my endurance. And then the more and more I do that, the better that water tastes. Did you ever think that sometimes spiritually, that we're to exercise that same reality of just coming after Jesus with everything that we have? And the more and more we come after Jesus with everything we have, there's this inner thirst for him that builds and builds and builds and builds, because I read somewhere it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more you taste, the more you'll have an appetite. The more you partake, the more that you'll have this insatiable desire, this passionate pursuit of Jesus. Like, let me be clear. My relationship with Jesus is not based on how much I'm pursuing him. That's not like my badge of honor. My relationship with Jesus and my pursuit of Jesus is the result of knowing that he's pursued me, 1 John, that God loved me first so that now I love him. And when I connect with that, there's this supernatural strength by the Holy Spirit that empowers me to pursue after Jesus come hell or high water, and I'm going to get me some Jesus. There's this supernatural power that says, you know what, I want you to have the same mentality of Jacob, who was grasping his brother's heel and says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Huh? Yeah, that did sound pretty good. Grasping, I mean, come on. I mean, a lot of times we do that in our circles. You see people that are hot for Jesus and they're on fire for the Lord. It's like, wow, I wish I had his zeal. No, you got the same Jesus that gave him that zeal, the same God that forgave you. That brother, that sister that's just on fire has tapped into that reality on a deep level, and that's what you're seeing. Focus on the Lord. Don't put your faith in how well you can pursue Jesus. Put your faith in how well Jesus has pursued you. Hey, that sounded good, didn't it? Don't put your faith in your pursuit. Put your faith in Jesus. And then you'll find out the more you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that reality of 1 John is like, wow, this amazing God of justice, honor, love, holiness, he's been pursuing me my whole life. Even when I was doing that, even when I was thinking that, the truth is, yeah, he's been pursuing you your whole life. I'll take that even a step further. Even before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. Don't try to make sense of that. That's like the wisdom of God. Okay? Even before we breathed one breath, God was already passionately pursuing you. The Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. Right, Howie? Before the foundation of the earth, God says, I do to you. Just like a marriage. God says, I'm going to take you in and you're going to be mine. Even before you breathe the breath, even before your most embarrassing, not so proud moments of your life, God says, I already got this if you just trust in him, not me. Him. Trusting in him. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Some of us need to just get fired up for Jesus. Some of us have to pray something like, hey, God, I want to be willing to be willing. We say it here a lot. I mean, I know Pastor Jeff does. I've said it myself. You got to be willing. You got to be willing. You got to do your part. What if sometimes we need to add to that? I want to be willing to be willing. God, I want to be willing to be willing. God, I want to be willing to leave the world beside and chase after the things of God. Lord, I want to be willing to step out and share Jesus with my neighbor. God, I want to be willing to slash 2 hours off of my Facebook and substitute that with the Bible. God, I want to be... There's only one person clapping in here. You say this at New Life, it's like, oh my goodness. You know, the social media thing, like we take that through the roof. But y'all get what I'm saying. Y'all get what I'm saying. We got to be willing. And if you ain't willing, God will make you willing. That's how much He loves you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not in this thing. And this wasn't your idea. Serving Jesus wasn't my idea. It was His. Salvation was birthed in the bosom of the Father, the heart of God, extended to us through the hand of Jesus. We say yes to that. God puts us at the starting line. That ain't the end. That's just the beginning. Now it's the life lived trusting Jesus, the life lived not on my own, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me as a ransom for many. Now I live in resurrection power. Now I want to see people like Bartimaeus walk in their purpose, walk in their life, walk in their destiny that God purposed for them. Now I want to see people restored. I want to see areas of my life continually restored. I want to see areas of my life changed. Romans 12 doesn't mean that you're renewed in the moment. It's a continual renewal, being transformed day to day. Sure, I'm not the old man, but you know what? I still got some new man that I know God wants me to enter into. I still got this new adventure that Jesus wants me to bring into. Everything in our life is for our joy. And I don't necessarily link joy to happiness. I link joy to that inner reality that Jesus is there and He's the anchor for my soul. Because that's the wrong gospel if I'm going to say that it's always going to be happy for you. How are you going to tell that to somebody who's broke, poor, dealing with a drug addicted, son, child, or somebody who's lost their way? How are you going to say that that happy situation is what God wants for your life? There ain't no happiness there. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is internal. And it's a reality about your relationship and the condition of your heart. Everything, we are created for that joy, that reality, that anchor. Amen? Y'all get that? It's not too... Actually, sounds kind of simple, but now we got to practice it. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's persistent in his faith, and many charge him to hold his peace. They said, be quiet. Back to the one point I made. If you're going to roll with Jesus, you got to be about the heart of Jesus. If you're going to roll with Jesus, you got to be about the heart of Jesus. He cried out a great deal and says, thou, David, have son of mercy. Thou, son of David, have mercy on me. And because of this cry and because of this persistence, you know what it does? It stops Jesus in his tracks. It says that he stood still in verse 49 and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, he calls you. This persistence stops Jesus in his tracks. What if Jesus is passing through? And it's our persistence, it's our heart cry that stops him in his tracks. To me, this shows just how attracted Jesus is to our persistence and to have compassion on us. That it stops him right in his tracks. It's like a record cutting off. Stops him. He doesn't go a step further. Everything in time, in space, in eternity stops. And that's the most important thing to Jesus right now is that man right there, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus stood still, did not do nothing else, and looked at this guy right there. That's the value of a soul. That's the value of one person. That's the love for the broken. That's the love for this blind man. The crowd would just go about their day. But the God of the universe stops still because there's a man in need. The God of the universe stops at a well because there's a woman with a purpose for her life. And it's a very strategic stop. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The God of the universe meets three boys in a fiery furnace because they need a supernatural breakthrough. The God of the universe is hearing the prayers of a prophet who's screaming out his window who's been told not to pray. The God of the universe is sending his power into a room full of people that are hiding, that are unsure, but they're just going on what Jesus told them. Hey, let's meet here. Let's gather. We ain't got this whole thing figured out. The God of the universe meets those people right there. And the God of the universe wants to meet you right where you're at. And me, right where I'm at. Right on the side of the road. He's just sitting there. Just like this. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. crowd goes by. Jesus stops still. Says, hey, tell this guy I want to see him. It's an interesting question he asks. Well, before I get to the question, look at the crowd. Look at the responsibility they have. I want you, Jesus is saying, to be the ones to tell this guy to get up and come to me. I want to see him. We understand that Jesus is crazy involved in this moment. Wholeheartedly involved in this moment with this blind man. But it's the people that are with Jesus that are the ones that are to relay that message. Tell him, or they came and said, hey, he's calling you. See, I look at the picture of the church, and it's either A, we just keep going about our way with the parade because maybe we got what we needed from God, and we just go, and then the next need comes up. We cry to God again, and sure, he'll answer because he's merciful, but we're missing so much in the process, and we just keep moving along. Or what if we stop and say, you know what? He's calling you, and he's calling you. I want you to get up and meet him. And he's calling you. And I want you to get up and meet him. And he's calling you. And I want you to get up and meet him. I see where you're at. And he's calling you. And I want you to get up and meet him. You see how involved God wants the church, the people, the crowd that would in some cases just keep walking by? You see how much involvement he wants them to have in the process of when he does miracles and when he releases heaven on earth? He wants you and I to be a part of that process. Peter and John went into the temple to pray, and there was a man laying there on his mat. Peter and John look at him and said, look at us. It says to the guy, look at us. The guy's begging. This is in the book of Acts. The guy's begging. They say to him, hey, we don't have money, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And they make that declaration. They speak healing into the air. They make that declaration. And then the Bible says they reach down and pick him up. He's not healed when they say that. Look at the sequence. It's interesting to me. He's not healed when they say that. The declaration came, but then the healing came through the action of love. He picks him up, and the man stands straight up on his feet. How many times in our life do we just say, and we don't extend our hands? And we're not available. And we're not really tangibly the person of Jesus, the hand of Jesus in the life of people. What if our words, yes, power, death and life are in the power of the tongue, but what if God wants to do a miracle through the action after what you say? And because we just say it and we don't do it, we don't extend the hand, we miss out on that reality. What if when Lazarus came out of the tomb? What if when Jesus looks at this dead man walking around like a mummy, wrapped in grave clothes? What if when Jesus said to the disciples, take off the grave clothes? What if that's part of the purpose to the church, to take off the grave clothes of one another? I'm not responsible for resuscitating your life. I'm not responsible for salvation. I'm not responsible to give you new life. That's on God and not me, but I am responsible to help you get the mummy clothes off. I am responsible to be available. I am responsible to lift you up when I know that I'm supposed to in that moment. I am responsible to say, hey, he's calling you. He's calling you. Let me help you up to receive what God wants you to receive. Yeah, you got to be willing. I get all that. I'm just kind of keeping the focus on our responsibility this morning. What if I can't just say it? I got to show it in that act of love. To lift people up. How we doing? Pastor Jeff, how we doing? How we doing? You guys getting fed? Good. Do something with it. Y'all know what happens when you eat too many carbs. You got to exercise. You got to do something with what you're giving. You just get fat. Well, larger. However, yeah, y'all get it. I can't walk back that one. I already said it. It's already out. Just edit that. Y'all go live here? just edit that. Y'all, you guys know what happens when you eat too many carbs. Don't just take what you're given today. and get fat on it. I want you to run with it. I want you to run with what you've already heard. And we're going to learn a few more things. And we're going to run this morning. Okay? And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He's a blind man. The garment that he wore was issued to him culturally. It was issued to him by the government. That garment entitled him and gave him legitimacy to beg. That's what that was. The blind man in that culture there was considered to be unclean. So there was moments, and I'm not going to say exact because we weren't there and the Bible doesn't say, but there was moments where Bartimaeus, with his government-issued cloak, because that's what it was a cloak, that's what the garment was, there was times he would wear it like this. He's blind. He would use it for shelter. There was times he would wear it like this. Cold, especially on the street begging. You're waiting for the next opportunity. Y'all who have panhandled know exactly what I'm talking about. Nobody panhandled in here? Sure. Come on. Anyway, and then there was times, because he was unclean, he would put it out like this. And people would put money on it. They didn't want to touch him because the ceremonial unclean because of his blindness. He was considered to have a curse over his life. So there was so much significance in this garment that blind Bartimaeus wore. It began to be his livelihood and his identity that linked him to his limitation, that linked him to his handicap. But what does blind Bartimaeus do? Blind Bartimaeus doesn't see, he hears that Jesus is coming, and he cries out all the more. And once he knows that Jesus is calling him, once he has this reality that Jesus wants him to rise up and come to him, he throws this thing off, and he goes and follows Jesus, and he goes to Jesus. He throws that garment off, and he goes to where Jesus is. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Kind of an odd question. But how many of you know here today that Jesus doesn't just ask a question because he's ignorant of your situation and doesn't know the answer? Jesus asked the question here, and it's very specific why. We'll get into that. But what Bartimaeus did is so significant and is a model for the believer today, that those limitations and those garments that we wear, the heaviness that we drag around with us too long, you name it, pencil your name in. I don't have to go down the list. You know where the heaviness is in your life. The garments of those things, we cast those things off when we know that Jesus is calling us so that we can live the reality of Hebrews 12 that says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so many great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the things that hinder us so that we can walk freely and run freely this race that Jesus has called us into." And the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, I'm not saying that his cloak was sin, but what I am saying is this held him back. This had potential to keep him living a limited life. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have life more abundantly." I'm going to cast this thing off. I don't need this thing anymore. It was a heroic act of faith by a blind man who's come to know this as his only source of income, his only source of refuge, his only source of purpose. Let's be extreme about it. He casts that thing off because he knows that there's a greater one that's calling him. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." This don't have mercy on me. Only you have mercy on me. Church. First Baptist Church. There's only one that can save us. There's only one that can save you. There's only one garment we're called to wear. That's the blood of Jesus. That's the relationship with Jesus. That's what we're called into. I don't know about you, but I can look back at my life and know that there's been times where I have had some heavy garments that are weighing me down. Oppression, depression, a whole bunch of stuff. And I realized I was choosing to wear them garments longer than I should have. But the good news is, that same amazing God who met that blind man sitting right there on the roadside begging, has the same heart toward me that meets me still in my moments where I'm at the roadside begging, blinded to the realities of my life. Like, yeah, I'm not physically blind, but sometimes I'm blinded to my situation. Like, where's God in this? And he still meets me the same way. But I have to be the one to say, hey, how long do I want to wear that thing for? How long do I want to wear that limitation for? How long do I want to be known as just this or just that, and that's my identity? How long do I want to wear that thing for? How long do I want to walk around the mountain in the desert? It doesn't have to be 40 years. If I just let go of those things that have held me back for so long, I can run freely this race that God called me out to. I can live freely the purposes of God that Jesus created me for. I can have liberty on the inside. How many want liberty on the inside of your life? Nothing might change on the outside, but the biggest change, the best change, is what happens in here. When you're not bound by fear anymore. You're not bound by limitation. We have to cast this weight off so that we can walk and ultimately run freely. Then he says, what do you want me to do for you? What is it? Now I feel bad even putting this back on just to wear it. I like your suit coat. That looks good on you. Yeah. How you doing? Yeah? Good to see you. So he says, what is it that you want me to do for you? I got a picture in my head like, are you serious? I can't see. What do you mean, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you? John 14 says this. It says that if we ask anything in his name, he'll do for us so that the Father may be glorified. Let's take that a step further. Terrence, what do you want me to do for you? I'm already aware of your situation, but I want to hear you say it. Eric, what do you want me to do for you? Michael, what do you want me to do for you? I'm already aware of your situation. Pastor Jeff, what do you want me to do for you? I'm already aware of your situation, but I want to hear you say it, because when you declare, we go deeper in this relationship thing together. When you're speaking to me, we go deeper. How many times my kids, my little ones, come to me with things I already know, but I'm just so blessed that they came to me. It shows that they know that I'm their strength. I'm their source. I'm their help. I'm their dad. How much more, our Heavenly Father, what is it that you want me to do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you? Think about it. If y'all work for a top CEO and that boss says, what do you want me to do for you? Right away, your eyes are going to light up because you know the resources that this millionaire has. You know what he's capable of. Y'all ever watch that show, Undercover Boss? Where the CEOs go into like the regular entry-level positions and they wear masks and disguises and the people that are working like don't even know this is like the franchise owner. And you hear the needs of these people. And at the end, they reveal who they are and then they bring them in. And it's like, hey, I want to pay your daughter's college. As they get to know people on the front lines. It's a good show. What is it that you want Jesus to do for you? That's the question he's asking you this morning. What do you want him to do? What will I do for you? And I'll tell you what's going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. You're going to get it, whatever it is. Your eyes are going to be open. Or your heart's going to change. And you're going to realize, you know what? I didn't even need that as much as I thought I did. Either way, your prayer is going to be answered. Either you'll see it, or God will change you and rewire you. But the focus is, the bigger point is this. Jesus is calling Bartimaeus into more intimate conversation with him. He's calling Bartimaeus, and he's calling you and I into this intimate conversation with him. I don't know how many times I've sat in my study or in my house and I'm like, it's Friday and I'm busy and I haven't had much time to really study and I got a sermon to put together and it's like Sunday morning. I got to preach and I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to preach? And I'm in there just specifically to get a sermon and an hour goes by and I got nothing. I mean, I know Pastor Jeff can't relate to what I'm talking about. I'm like, I got nothing. And then something finally comes and then words come and it's like, okay, thank you, Jesus. And I'm rushing. It's now Friday night. I'm like, oh, we got to set it up. And I'm like, God, why didn't you give me that throughout the week? And the Lord told me that if I gave it to you earlier, we wouldn't have talked. It's the conversation piece. There's times I don't get a sermon till after I've talked to God for a while, and I wasn't even aware that there was some ugh in my heart, which I should be very well aware of, especially if I'm going to set an example and preach the same gospel to you that I should be living myself. God's more interested in the conversation with you. What is it that you want me to do for you? I'm at a point in my life now where I say, God, I don't want what I want. Like, I know what I want, but I don't want what I want because I don't trust my motives. I don't trust that I know as best as you. I don't trust that I know my purpose as well as you know my purpose. So God, I don't want what I want. I really want to want what you want for my life and guide me in that path. Even if it doesn't look, feel, or represent the same way that I thought it always should have. If God, if I know this is you and if I know that this is your purpose for my life, this is what I want for my life. And that's what I want for your life. That's what Jesus wants for your life. So he says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still, commanded this blind man to come, and he casting away that weight, let's say weight, casting away that weight, casting away that weight, that garment, got up. What will I do for you? The blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. John 14 says this, and whatever you ask in my name, I'll do that the Father may be glorified. Brian, you can come, please, sir. Whatever you want me to do in my name, I will do that the Father will be glorified. Years ago, when my 15-year-old was just a kid, I was, you know, he was like 2 or 3 years old. We only had 3 kids at the time. By the way, I have 9. Those of you that don't know. Yeah. God gave us 9. Let me say it the right way. 8 boys and a little baby girl. She's the youngest. She'll be 4 in March, and she is a barn burner. Yeah. So, years ago, when we first got married, my son was 2. My 15-year-old was 2. I found that every day I was going fishing every day. I mean, I liked fishing, but I've learned that anything you like, too much of an extreme is not good. So I began to pray. I saw that this was kind of waning on my wife. There was some conflict with her, and I would just, we'd get in an argument, a spout, a holy disagreement, and I would go fishing. And then I saw that it was an issue. And I said, okay, Lord, I started praying and praying and praying again. One of my prayers in that season of my life, I mean, it's still evident today, the same prayer, but one of my famous prayers, or most said, was, God, change me, change me, change me, change my heart, change my mind. And then what do you know, little by little, I just had this desire on the inside to not go fishing as much as I was. And it wasn't because I was, like, you know, catering to my wife that, in my opinion then, was just pestering me. It wasn't like she was having that influence. Like, I understood it was a concern for her. But in my mindset then, I'm like, well, it's a lot better than some of the other stuff I would do. How many of y'all done that? How many of y'all take that just because the fact that you're not a drug addict anymore, you can still dance with the devil and it's okay? It's not. It's wrong. Okay? Don't do that. Terrence is like, oh, boy. Yeah. So God began to change my heart. And I had this desire to not fish anymore. It was crazy. But what was happening is, what I said about what's going to happen when we have this conversation with Jesus. He's going to rewire us. He's going to change us on the inside. And it was a great need in my family. It was causing contention between me and my wife. So God took that desire out of me. So when he says, what is it that you want me to do for you? He's asking a very deep, specific, personal question to the private place of your heart where he wants to have residence in and to co-labor with you, to work this thing out together. To work with Jesus, to work out your salvation, to have union with Christ, to have communion with Christ, to have this constant conversation with God. What is it that you want me to do for you? He says, the blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go your way, your faith has healed you. It was a healing faith. It was projected to Jesus. Yes, Jesus is our healer. Was a belief that Bartimaeus had that brought about healing. And how many know sometimes we have access to that? that it's what I believe God can do can bring about the miracle in my life. It's a saving, healing faith that Bartimaeus had. He had to do his part. He had to leave that garment. He had to get up. He had to allow his voice to be greater than the opposition. He had to allow the trust and persistence in the God of the universe, in the man Jesus that was walking by. He had to throw himself out there to get his attention above all the naysayers, the opposition, the limitations, the heaviness that he was wearing, the cloak that he had, the blindness that he had, so much stuff that was going up against this guy, but yet he is, in my opinion, one of those people in Hebrews 12, the great cloud of witnesses, where the example in the life of Bartimaeus is an example and a witness to me as to how I ought to live. It's an example that here's a blind man, a beggar, not much going for him, but yet look how God meets him. Look how special that was. Look at the transformed life in this man. And then Jesus does to Bartimaeus what he does to us. I'm going to give you the option. He's healed. Now I'm going to give you the option, Bartimaeus. Go your way. He doesn't say, hey, because I healed you, follow me. Go your way. What does Bartimaeus decide to do? Follow him. I've seen over the years, and I'm sure Pastor Jeff has attested to this numerous times, when we were part of the GL ministry team here, people would genuinely give their life to Jesus in jail, down on their luck, cinder blocks and orange jumpsuits everywhere. Where else are you going to go? And they give their life to Jesus, and I believe that in most cases it's legit. But they leave, they get sprung, they do their time served, and it's back to that same old muck and mire, same old pit of despair. That situation doesn't change. I haven't been in a bar in 16 years, but I can tell you the only thing that's changed is the genre of music, and that's it. Everything else is the same. Full of regrets, full of all that other stuff, but they go right back into that same pit of despair, and they leave Jesus in the jail. Jesus gives Bartimaeus the same platform. I've healed you, Bartimaeus. Now what are you going to do? Bartimaeus says, I'm going to follow you, and he says it by showing it in his actions. Bartimaeus doesn't go his way. Bartimaeus goes Jesus' way. Bartimaeus goes Yahweh's way, right? Bartimaeus doesn't go his way. How many of us have had a touch from God, but yet we go our own way? How many of us have had a healing from God? How many of us have had a breakthrough from God? How many of us have been that orange jumpsuit wearing person? And God meets us in a profound way, and then we go and it's back to the same old same. My advice is start eating the broccoli. Start eating some broccoli. Start doing what you know you need to be doing. Stop doing what you know you shouldn't be doing. It's a sin of omission. Things that we know we shouldn't do, don't do. Things that we know we ought to be doing, those are the things that we need to be doing. It all comes together. Start eating some broccoli. Don't go your way. Be like Moses and say, hey, I'm not going there unless you're going with me. Be like Enoch, and it says that he walked with God and then was no more. I would love that to be the legacy of my life. Very short passage. Not much in the Bible about Enoch. I would love that to be my legacy. Michael Neary, walk with God and then was no more. Thank you, Jesus, that the world had no hold on me. Thank you that I didn't strive for popularity. Thank you that I was set free from the opinions and judgmentalisms and all that other stigmas and the political scene and the fallen. I was set free from all that to be who God has called me to be. And so are you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, what I mean by that is a genuine, real relationship with him. Jesus is not a Sunday school class. He's not a topic of discussion. He's not a church. And he's not the guy up here wearing a cool pink shirt with a lapel mic. Jesus is the living God that came and died for your sins. And he died for your sins, and then he rose from the grave. And the Bible says that if you put faith in him, trust, not perfect understanding, thank you, God, for that, not rationalism, because faith isn't always rational. Sometimes it's radical. Not rationalism, but faith. It says that if you put faith in Jesus, faith slash trust, interchangeable, the Bible says that you will be saved. Not that you can, not that you might, says that you will. There was nothing Bartimaeus did other than be positioned to where Jesus was coming through and make his need known. Jesus did the rest. Jesus restored his sight. And I believe that Jesus wants to restore your sight this morning. Maybe you're sitting there spiritually blind and this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel. I believe God has opened your eyes this morning. He wants to open up even further. Maybe you've been in this church 15, 10 years. And there's some things that you've heard this morning or some things in Sunday school or through the worship, through whatever we've done, that now you're seeing things a little clearer, hearing things a little bit clearer. That's God opening your eyes the same way that he did Bartimaeus. So if that's you this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus or you know that there's a great need in your life, I'm going to ask you to come forward and I'm going to pray with you. If that's you, don't let the opposition speak louder than your faith. We said it this morning, do not let the opposition speak louder than your faith. If that's you this morning and you need to give your life to Jesus, you're at that proverbial fork in the road. I'm going to ask you to step down. And don't let me be the only one up here telling you how much I need Jesus. Make that profession, brother. There you go. The just will live by faith. Live by faith. It might not make sense to you, but that's not what we live for. We live by faith. We live by faith. We live by trusting and knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Trusting and knowing that Jesus died for us. Maybe there's somebody watching right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you could do it right there in the comfort of your own home. You could do it right there watching this through your TV or through your laptop or your phone right now, bending the knee, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not a mandate, it's not a religion, and it's not extreme. It's you knowing that you can't live this thing out on your own. And it's you knowing that you certainly can't get to heaven unless somebody lifted you up out of your situation and brought you. That's what salvation is. God extending the arm and the invitation of Jesus into your life to pick you up. And I know there's more people. I know there's more people. God wants to open your eyes. So if that's you, keep coming. I know there's more than just four brave people in this room. I know there's more than just four humble people in this room. This is what God is looking for. Bartimaeus didn't let his opposition stop him. Don't let your opposition stop you. Bartimaeus didn't let his blindness and his limitation stop him from attaining to Jesus. Don't let your blindness and opposition stop you. That's you this morning. Come on up and join us. Be persistent about your faith. It's not about the person who brought you here. Just imagine it's just you and Jesus, the only two in the room, looking out for you, looking out for the number one. Most important, some of us, it's the most important decision of our life. All of us at some point, it's the most important decision of our lives. Where are we going to spend eternity? Now, I don't know what you've heard, but there's only two realities to that. There's heaven and there's hell. There's no middle ground. There's no easy pass. God is a God of love. We've said that a lot today. But I wouldn't be a preacher of the full counsel of God if I also didn't say that he's a God of justice. And it's not his will to send people to hell. But if we reject the message of Jesus, that God of justice and judgment has no other choice because he signed that law himself. But in his mercy, he's made a way of salvation through Christ so that all that have fallen sinned to the short of the glory of God are without excuse before a holy and righteous God. Bartimaeus cried out. Bartimaeus didn't let his opposition speak louder. He didn't let his blindness deter him from hearing. He took everything that he did have, not what he didn't have, and he used it for the glory of God. Most of the time I've been wearing glasses the whole time I've been here at this church. Somebody said it this morning. Terrence said, "Hey man, I didn't recognize you. Where's your glasses?" Not only were they glasses, but they were thick glasses. Like I could fry bugs with these things. Seriously. Pastor Jeff knows. So a few months back, I got contacts because I work outside a lot and my glasses would get foggy. And because of the severity of my prescription, I have a really, really expensive pair of contacts. It's like borderline level to where I wouldn't be able to wear them because of the astigmatism in my right eye. Well, I got these contacts, and I haven't worn them in years. So I put them in, one for the left, one for the right. My right eye is the worst eye because it's got astigmatism. And then every month I changed it out. So when I go and get a new pair, I put it in, and for about a month, everything was blurry. Everything was blurry to me. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm spending $150 and these aren't even working. But somehow I got used to it and it seemed clear. Little did I know, what I did was I took the wrong script. I took my right eye and was putting it in my left eye. And I was putting my left eye, hear me, I'm going somewhere with this. I put my left eye in my right eye. That's why it was blurry. It never thought to dawn on me to just check the script. I thought I had it marked, but I didn't. I was wrong. I went a month and a half fully functioning, driving at night, going to work. I was working the night shift, fully functioning with blurred vision because I got used to it. And I didn't realize it was the wrong script until I said to myself, you know what? I got to call Mead Optical because I know there's something wrong here. I identified there was a problem. And I took action. In this case, I just looked down at the label and said, oh, goodness. Yeah. Here's to the point I'm trying to make. Spiritual blindness is not always like Bartimaeus, who can't see anything. And for the first time, his eyes are open. For the first time, he's illuminated. Yes, that's a level of spiritual blindness. But the majority of our spiritual blindness is walking, living, functioning in a skewed vision when God wants us to see even clearer. And if you're anything like me, the remedy is the same. Admit that you have a problem, that things aren't right. Check the script, okay? What I mean by that is this. And check the script to make sure that you're seeing clearly to be who God has called you to be. Now I'm embarrassed about that contact lens thing. But so many times we trip through life and we function under a mediocre vision because there's more. We've just messed things up. God wants to open your eyes this morning. And this is for the believers in the room, for clarity of sight. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to join us for clarity of sight, that God wants to open your eyes more than what he's already done that. Let's make room here at the altar. And of course, you know, whoever's comfortable with the whole social distancing thing, I'll totally leave that up to you guys, okay? For clarity of sight. God, I want to see clear. I want to hear clear. It's not limited to just your vision. It's all the senses God gave you. I want to know more. I want to sense the presence of Jesus more. I want to be sensitive to Jesus all the more. That's what I believe God wants to deliver to us this morning. Salvation for the first time for those that came here, the first group of people, and then the opening of eyes for those that have been walking with Jesus to a more clear, profound level in Christ. Okay? So what I'm going to do here, we're going to pray those that have never given their life to Jesus. We're going to pray with them. They're going to do the work. We're going to believe with them for the first time giving their lives to the Lord. The rest, I'm going to stay up here, and I'm going to pray with you. And I'm just going to speak over your life however God leads me. And we're going to pray together, okay? And then the leadership of this church, Elder Howie and Pastor Jeff, those are the ones that you're going to tell all the great things that Jesus is doing in your life too. And those guys are also going to be the ones that are going to continue to watch and see God move in your life so that you could be used to make this church an even better church than it already is. Amen? So let's do the circle thing. We still do that? You could tie it in or just stay right at the aisle. That way we don't have too much here. Okay, church, family, let's say this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to come into my heart. I believe you, Lord, that you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave. And today I put my faith and trust in you. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from the unrighteousness. Cleanse me from wickedness. Help me to be who you've called me to be. Help me to throw off my garment. Help me to walk the path you want me to walk. Jesus, today I am yours and you are mine. And I confess with my heart and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their stories. I thank you for their testimonies. I pray that you would use them profoundly for the kingdom. I pray, Father God, that you would light them on fire, that they would be that candle that we talked about. And together we would burn so bright as the body of believers here at the Lighthouse on the Square. Help us to have a kingdom invasion into the city of Watertown. I pray over the pro-life rally. Father, it's not a political thing. It's not a left thing. It's not a right thing. It's a sanctity of life thing. And we know that that's where you're involved. So that's where we want to be involved. We pray for the unborn. We pray for the mothers and people that have had abortions, that you would bring peace to their trauma and bring direction to their life. Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, today just get the glory and keep moving in this city, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Love you, man. Yeah.
So, thank you. You're the one.